And go with me in the Old Testament, excuse me, the New Testament to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And we'll look at the first chapter, 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. First Timothy, chapter number 1. I'd like to read starting in verse number 12. And I'll read down through verse number 16. If you'll follow along, please. 1 Timothy 1, 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Verse number 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The Apostle Paul is the human penman. The Apostle Paul writing to a man by the name of Timothy. Timothy was someone who Paul witness to, and now this is discipling. He is kind of like his son in the faith. And I want to draw your attention to that 15th verse where he says, this is a faithful saying. And I'd like to speak to you for a few moments tonight on that theme, a faithful saying. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to come to church. Thank you for those that have come tonight in person, those that are joining us on the live stream. We especially thank you for our visitors that are here tonight. And always a blessing and an answer to prayer to have visitors. And so we give you the praise and glory for that. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be able to focus on the Scripture and the application from your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about a faithful saying. A faithful saying. I don't know how many times, but I'm sure over the years, this church has been used for wedding ceremonies. Wedding ceremonies. And the groom and his best man and his groomsmen be lined up over here. And they come in different ways. Then maybe the bridesmaids would come in one at a time in here. You know how all that goes. Then eventually, you know, the bride and her dad would be in the back. And who gives this bride away? Her mother and I. And all that would take place. And then there would be some vows would be given. And those should be a faithful saying, right? I'll love you in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth. Forsaking all others, keep thee only unto you, so forth, as long as you both shall live, do you so promise? And I've messed them up a little bit. But what I'm saying is, those should be faithful sayings that we give to our bride or our groom-to-be. But unfortunately, many times, it doesn't stay faithful. Those vows are broken. Have you ever had someone say to you, I will be there, and then they're not there, right? I'm going to be there at such and such a time. And, you know, I mean, wires can get crossed and communication can be messed up, but you know how it is. I've done it. I've been on the receiving end of it, and I've been on the giving end of it. I'm going to do this. I'll be there. You know, we want to take someone at their word, right? Hey, no one in this room tonight has always kept their word. So before you think you're the exception and I'm the exception to the rule, no. We've all said something and then gone back on it. But when it comes to the Bible, I want you to hold your Bible. Do you have your Bible? Can you hold your Bible in your hand or maybe two hands? I want you to hold your Bible in your hands, and I want you to listen carefully. This is 100% faithful. There isn't anything about this book that is inaccurate. There isn't anything about God's word that he goes back on. In fact, in Titus, it says God cannot lie. That means this is a faithful saying, every bit of it. And so, but within this one verse, so much is packed into it. This is a faithful saying. What does this mean? It is an important saying. It is a life-changing saying. It is a trustworthy saying. It can be relied on. What this is saying to us in this one verse is so vital and so valuable. In fact, it is so important for your eternal destiny. How long are you going to live in that body that you have? 60, 70, 80, 90? I had the privilege today to go see Mrs. Hilton. 100 years old last month. She was able to lay in bed, talk to me. She asked about my wife, she asked about Caleb, she asked about Brianna and Emma, all of them by name. I mean, she's 100. To remember so much, I've been praying for the church, she says. You know, amazing. But you know what? I know, as I read scripture to Mrs. Hilton today, she's 100, but she's going to spend eternity somewhere forever. Now, I know where she's going because of her testimony based on the gospel. But what about you tonight? What about you that are here? What about you that are watching online? Where will you be when you die? It is appointed unto men once to die. This saying needs to be said over and over and over and over and over again. Why do we need to say this saying over and over again? Because it's faithful. It's faithful and it never gets old. Within one verse of Scripture, we find the best news for all mankind. Why is it the best news? Because it came from God. You know what you have right here? You have the Word of God. God's Word. Whatever you find in here, it's good. Now, it may not be necessarily good news, but it's good because it's from God. In other words, it's trustworthy. It is a faithful saying. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the Revelation, it's faithful and it can be trusted. Now, I want to point out several reasons tonight why it is a faithful saying. All right? First off, it is a faithful saying because it introduces us to what we are. Can you find it in that one verse? Can you find it for yourself? It introduces us to what we are. What are we according to verse number 15? Anybody see it? Just shout it out. Sinners! Right there, winner, winner, chicken dinner. You got it, Brother John. You got it. You were the loudest. Somebody else said it, but I heard that booming voice. Sinners, that's what we are. It introduces us to that. In fact, the Apostle Paul is talking about himself. Because he says, not only am I a sinner, but what does he say about himself? He says, I am chief. I'm the worst of the worst. Isn't that something? You know what? Hold your place there and go back to Acts chapter 8. We're going through the book of Acts right now on Sundays. Notice what it says about the Apostle Paul before he became a Christian. In fact, he describes himself in verse 13. He says he was a persecutor, a blasphemer, injurious, meaning he caused injury. He inflicted injury on people simply because they were in church. Not a very nice guy. Look at Acts chapter number 8, verse 3. The Bible says, As for Saul, now this is the same man that's writing 1 Timothy. As for Saul, the man he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. Notice that. Where were they having church? In houses. You know, our big structures, I don't think were around like right now like they were in the first century church. We've kind of gotten used to this. But here it says, every house, hailing men and women, and committed them to what? Prison. Why? Because they were in church. Can you imagine right now if somebody came in here in Canada, in freedom, and somebody came in and they just shoved Brother Charles out of the way, knocked him out of the way just like that? I mean, he would try to do his best security guard impersonation, but they would knock Brother Charles out of the way and they would come in and start grabbing people like Brother Moises back there, kind Brother Moises back there, and grabbing him and taking him down to the clink. That's the prison. Why? Because he's in church. That's what was happening in Acts chapter number 8. And Saul was the leader of it. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the who? Disciples of the Lord. Christians. He was threatening followers of Jesus Christ. See, this isn't new, folks. This is still happening all over the world today. It didn't just start in the 20th century. It was going on in the first century church. They were being persecuted for going to church. Notice, entering slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest. And we're going to just stop right there. So this is the Apostle Paul. This is the man who now is writing part of the Bible. There's something amazing that took place in his life on the road to Damascus. And there's a little humor in that word Damascus right now. You can try to figure it out maybe if you think about it for a few minutes. But while he was on that road, he met the Lord and he got saved and his whole life changed. Now he's not persecuting Christians. Now he's writing to Timothy and he's saying, look, Timothy, I was a sinner. In fact, I'm the biggest one of all. I'm the chief one. Young sinner, old sinner, we're all sinners. Here's good news though. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Just listen carefully for time's sake. It says, the Bible says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came he came to seek and to save that which was lost, but he came for sinners' sake. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, the Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's me tonight. Jesus Christ died for me. I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I'm guilty. He's innocent. He died in my place. He died in your place. He died that you might have eternal life. He died that you might go to heaven someday. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, when we read 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, we find out, number one, that we are sinners. Have you come to that conclusion in your life, that you're a sinner? Well, we are. The second thing, let's go back to 1 Timothy. What else do we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15? Number two, we are introduced to the need we have. What is the need we have? Now, it's not listed, the word is not listed there, but we are introduced to what we are. We are sinners. Because we are sinners, we have a need. The need that we have is for salvation. Every sinner needs to be saved. Every sinner needs to be forgiven. This condition that we have brings about a great need. Sin brings a penalty. You know what? I'm giving you something tonight that many of you already know. But here is the beauty of this. The beauty of this is for you to soak this in, not for your own benefit. The beauty of this, although you're taking some of it in as well, but the beauty of it is for you to take it in and then give it out. Take it in, give it out. Hey, you can take this one verse and show it to somebody, and you can tell them the entire sermon in 5-10 minutes. I'm taking a little bit longer to do that tonight. But you can just say, hey, look, I want to show you four things. Look what I learned from this one verse in the Bible that could be helpful to you. I learned here that I'm a sinner. I learned here, number two, that I need salvation. There are laws all over this land that we live in. Traffic laws, parking laws, laws all over. And when we break the law, what happens? There's a penalty to pay, right? There's a fine many times. Sometimes it's small, sometimes it's large. Either way, there's a penalty. You know, God has laws in His Word. And when they're broken, there's a penalty that comes from those. Take your Bible and turn to the book of James. It's very close to where you're at right now. James, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. And look at James chapter number 1. First off, we're introduced to what we are. What are we tonight? We're sinners. Every one of us. Every one of us. Number 2, we're introduced to the need that we have. What is the need that we all have? We need salvation. Now, maybe you've already received that, but that's the need that every human being has. Look at James chapter number 1, verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. You see, that's what sin creates and develops and ends. It ends in death. You and I tonight, on this second day of September, 2020, we've been revealed, it's been revealed to us in this verse of Scripture that we are a sinner and that we need salvation. What do we need salvation from? We need salvation from death. You say, Pastor Turner, everybody's going to die. You're right. But do you know the Bible talks about there being two deaths? Two deaths. Let me show you. Look at the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. One of the deaths is unavoidable unless the Lord comes while we're still alive. But there are two deaths. Look what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 20, 14. This is the second death. So that means if there's a second one, there's a first one, right? That's obvious. The first death is physical. The second death is spiritual. Oh, my friend, the saying goes, it's better to be born twice and die once than to be born once and die twice. You see, the Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. I want you to remember that word death for just a moment, and I want you to go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, please. And look at verse 23. Romans 6, 23. Many of you have this verse memorized. It says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. You can circle that word death in your Bible, and you can write beside it Revelation 20, 14. It's talking about the same exact thing. The penalty for sin. Remember, what was the first thing that we learned? We learned from this verse that we are all sinners. Then we learned, number two, that we need to be saved. Why do we need to be saved? Because sin brings a penalty called death. Not physical death, but spiritual death in hell. I need to be saved from that. All right, number three. We're halfway home. Number three. This verse introduces us to the one who can meet our need. What is our need? Salvation. There's only one person that can meet that need. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. It's right there. Remember what Paul said. This is a what kind of saying? Faithful saying. And if God's word says it's a faithful saying, book it. It's faithful. There might be a time where I say something that isn't faithful. Because I'm human. I make mistakes. I tie my shoes similar to the way you tie yours, right? But when God's word says this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. That's a big word. You know what he's saying? You know what that's saying? It's saying it's worthy of being accepted or received. What's worthy? Pastor Turner's word? No. What's worthy? The Anchor Baptist Church's word? No. What's worthy? God's word. God's word is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of me taking it in and putting my faith in it. Because why? It's a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptation that, what's the next two words? After the word that, Christ Jesus. It introduces us to the one who can meet the need. Who is this one? Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Word Christ means the anointed one. The word Jesus means Savior. Remember, we're introduced to what we are, sinner. We're introduced to what we need, salvation. We're introduced to who can meet the need, Christ Jesus. Why? Because he's the anointed one. Because he's the Savior. That's what his name means, anointed Savior. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. It's beautiful, isn't it, that the word of God fits together like this? And in this one verse, we have so much to help us and encourage us tonight. In salvation, Jesus Christ is not an instructor, but a Savior. He didn't come to condemn, he came to save. He didn't come to show us how to save ourselves, he came to save us. He didn't come to say, "Now, Ben, this is what you got to do." No, he said, "Ben, I'll do it for you. I'm going to die on the cross for you. I'm going to let wicked people nail me to a cross. I'm never going to sin, Ben, and I'm going to die on that old rugged cross. And your sin, all of your sin, and all of the sin of the whole world are going to be placed on me. The innocent is going to die for the guilty." Have you ever noticed in the very first book of the Bible how God shows us the innocent dying for the guilty? Can I show you that quickly? Go with me to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. I've been using this lately, and I'm going to keep using it. It's a beautiful picture. It's been in the Bible for thousands of years. It's supposed to be a joke. It means I didn't come up with it. It's been in here. Now, I got to find the verses here. Genesis chapter number 3. And I may have shared this with you before, but repetition is the key to learning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, they were told not to eat of this fruit, right? So they broke God's what? Law, right? They broke the law. Guilty. And immediately, look what happened. Immediately upon eating that fruit, the Bible says their eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed what? Fig leaves together to cover up their nakedness. All right, hold that thought. Go to verse 21. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make what? Coats of skins and clothe them. So when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, their eyes were opened and they realized they're guilty. There was complete innocence prior to that because they were innocent. And then all of a sudden, their status before God changed, and they felt the guilt, and so they quickly, I don't know if she had a needle and a thread or what, I don't know how she did it, but it quickly took the fig leaves and made some clothes. But God said, no, that's not sufficient enough, and so I've written down in the margin of my Bible, and by verse 21, this is the first time in the Bible that something died. Do you see it? If you're going to get skins to make a coat, you're not going to be able to keep that animal alive. I don't know too many animals that are going to let you skin them when they're still living. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just trying to let you know. It doesn't say that they died, but you can read between the Hebrew lines here. If you've got skins off an animal, you've got a dead animal. In other words, an animal who was innocent died so that God could give some skin, clothing, to the man and woman who were what? Guilty. The skin of that animal clothed the guilt of the man and the woman, and that animal died because of it. It was the picture of the Lamb of God who thousands of years later would die on an old rugged cross. The innocent would die for me and you, the guilty. And someday when we accept Christ as Savior, we are given a robe of righteousness. Just like they were given a robe in the Garden of Eden. What a beautiful picture right there in the beginning of human time. That God's love would be shown right away. So, God is always ready to meet the need. Back to our text, 1 Timothy. We learn what we are, sinners. We learn the need we have, salvation. We learn who can meet the need. The Lord Jesus was commissioned and appointed by God to come to earth and be the Savior of the world. Lastly, we are introduced to what Jesus did. What Jesus did. And it could be almost a two-parter, but notice it says at the end of the verse, that Christ Jesus, what's the next word? Came. This tells us that Jesus Christ already existed before the manger. Some people believe that was when Jesus began, was in the manger. No, it said he came, meaning he already was. God's Son has always been. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can read verses 2 and 3 as well. God the Son came from heaven's glory. It reminds me of the song called Down from His Glory. Ever living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. He willingly came. Jesus Christ willingly came that we might have salvation. Let's read the verse one more time. Thank you for listening. 1 Timothy 1. I know we've bounced around, but really, one verse tonight. If you can meditate on this one verse and these four statements, you can pass it on to a friend. Especially one that doesn't know the Lord. This is a faithful saying. That's key. Faithful saying. And it's worthy of all acceptation. Means it's worthy, it's trustworthy, you can count on it of receiving it, of accepting it. You see, Jesus Christ wants to save all mankind, but they have to accept it by faith. He doesn't just come down and smack people on the head and say, "You're saved now." No, you have to accept it. You have to receive it by faith. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. And Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." The truth tonight is worthy of our embracing. Have you embraced this? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, embrace the word. It's a faithful saying. When all else changes, God's word never changes. The truth is worth, it's not only worth our receiving, but like we talked about on Sunday, the truth is worth our spreading. Let's keep spreading the truth. This is a faithful saying.